All right, all happy 2020. Yeah, I know, it's a new decade depending on how you count it. That's apparently like a big debate right now as to whether or not this starts the mark of the new decade. That you can look that one up. All right, so several years ago, it was about 2009, 2010, I was called into my landlord's office on an unscheduled visit. Now, I was used to going to her office. She ran a stone company, so did so like granite slabs and stuff like that. I'd come once a month or so to turn in the check, but this time, it wasn't the usual call. And the last time a landlord had called me to say, hey, I need you to come in, she informed me that due to the recession in 2008, she hadn't been making mortgage payments on her home, and the bank was going to foreclose on the house that we were renting. So I wasn't super excited about going to yet another landlord and having that awkward conversation. But it wasn't that. She was making the payments just fine. What she had in front of her was a computer with a virus. And she said, you know, I like to think of us not necessarily as like a landlord-tenant, but as friends. Friends, yeah, and friends, they help each other out when things go wrong, like, say, opening an email I shouldn't have opened. I say, okay, so what exactly do you want me to do? I want you to fix this virus for me. I'm like, okay, so as friends, you want me to fix this virus. Not the fact that in 2 months we have to renew our lease, and if I don't do what you're asking me to. So I sit down, I open up this computer, I'm looking at the screen, and this is one of those viruses, maybe you've seen this, it's a virus where the first thing it does the moment you boot your computer, it brings up the screen so that you could pay to buy the software to remove the virus. Have you seen this? Yeah, oh, they're brutal, they're mean, they lock out pretty much everything. So I tell her, okay, look, really the best thing is just to start over, just reformat the whole hard drive, start over. So I can't do that, I've got really important stuff on this computer that I need. Okay, fine, let me take the hard drive out and pull off your documents and then we'll start over. So I can't do that either. I've got programs on there that I haven't backed up and I have no other way to get to. You have to get this virus off my computer and leave my computer intact. And I don't want to pay them. It's like, okay. Now, I actually managed to do this, I think. I mean, who really knows? We've got a virus like that. Maybe it came back 6 months later. But as far as I could tell, I actually did manage after several, it was like half a day that I spent working on my friend's computer here, trying to get this thing fixed. And we did, but it reminded me something. You know, computers, they are the sum total of the inputs that they receive in their existence as a computer. They won't do anything other than what you tell them to do. That's what actually makes them frustrating. Sometimes we wish they could read our minds. They could actually just work like humans would, use some intuition, some common sense. Computers have no common sense. They're simply the result of the inputs that come into them. And if some of those inputs are malicious, it can completely destroy the entire system. Now, if you've ever had a computer problem, you know that the first thing a tech support advisor will tell you to do is to reboot your computer. Now, that day, it required a little bit more than a reboot, but 9 times out of 10, a reboot works. A reboot clears out the memory, gets rid of some of the things that were causing it confusion, and allows the computer to go back to functioning the way that it was supposed to function. This year in 2020, we're going to do a little bit of a reboot. It doesn't mean that everything is wrong or everything is bad. It's just time to refocus a little bit again on what our priorities are as people who are called to live out the mission of the kingdom of God. And we're going to do this in a particular way. In particular, it's going to involve the Bible. And we're going to do this in kind of a fun way this year. And so by the end of this message, I'm going to tell you more about what's going on with that. But you already have a handout that you should have been given on your way in. We're going to talk a lot about that. And talk a lot about what the Bible can do as we attempt to reboot our lives. So feel free to take a look at it, but we're going to go into more detail with that later. What I want to do right now is talk a little bit about kind of how cool God is, okay? We have a God who created us. We have a God who knows how we work. We have a God who knows that we have physical brains. He made them. He understands how they operate better than any of us ever will. And God works with us and the brains that he actually gave us. And he does some pretty cool things with that. All right, so the way that our brains actually work, that's how God oftentimes steps into our life and enacts real transformation. And our brains matter. How we think matters. Some of you know that I really love board games, probably too much. One of my favorite board games of all time is Risk. If you've ever played Risk, you have up to six players who have these armies, and you're supposed to take over the whole world. It's a total world domination thing. I recently learned that European games tend to be more like, hey, everyone gets victory points and feels good about themselves. Our board games are like crush your opponent and take everything they own. That's Risk, so that's the idea. And so you try to amass an army that takes over the entire world. Now, the way that it works is if your army is attacking another army, then you roll some dice, and if your dice come out higher, you win. And so some people say Risk is a luck-based game. It's not. The other thing you could say, of course, is that Risk is a strategy-based game. I'd say you're a little bit closer. Good strategy is important. You don't want to overextend. You don't want to have your borders exposed so that people can come in and attack them. You want to make sure that you expand slowly and protect what you have. That's important. But Risk isn't a strategy game either. Risk is a game of psychology. Here's how you win Risk. I used to have two friends of mine who'd play with me, so the three of us would play together all the time. We'd get going, a couple turns in, we'd all be about equal, and this is how I'd win the game. I'd ask a question like this. So what's better, Marvel or DC? That's how I win the game. Because now, my two friends, who have drastically different opinions on the answer to this question, spend the rest of the game arguing amongst themselves who is better, Marvel or DC. And suddenly, every little attack from their armies feels personal. And now strategy is secondary to revenge. And I assure you that Risk is really easy to win when two of the three players are only focused on destroying themselves. You just clean up the rest. It's great. Risk is a mental game. Marketers know this. They know how to tap into our minds. They know how to kind of take advantage of the fact that we're humans. I mean, when you read a headline that says like 17 adorable photos of puppies that give you all the feels, how do you not click on that link, right? It taps into who we are as humans. Our minds, they're important, and there's actually a lot of money to be had in focusing our minds onto the things people want us to focus on. I mean, that's why Super Bowl commercials are so expensive, right? You've got so many people focusing their minds for just that little section of time on the same thing. That's invaluable. That's a commodity. Our minds and where we place them matter. And this leads Dallas Willard, a theologian philosopher who I respect greatly, to make this statement about human freedom. The primary freedom we have is always the choice of where we will place our minds. We don't have the freedom to decide whether or not we're going to be transformed by the inputs that come into our life. That's going to happen. What we do have the freedom to decide is which inputs we allow in. And when we're people transformed in Christ's likeness, then the inputs that we desire the most really ultimately should be the things that reflect the kingdom of God. Our minds, they matter. One implication of this, of course, is that we want to be careful of what kind of things we allow into our minds. There are some things that are so toxic, they might act like a computer virus, so we should probably remove them. Kristen, we got an Echo show for Christmas, so now we have Alexa in our home, and so we're trying to figure out what to do. Every time we accidentally say Alexa or something that sounds like it, she like comes to life, like, oh, okay. So Alexa, Kristen programmed Alexa, so we say, Alexa, good morning. She gives you the weather, and then she gives you a news update. But Kristen didn't want the toxic bad news, so she programmed Alexa to only give her the good news, which you can do. So 3 days ago, she said, Alexa, good morning. She said, the weather, and then she said, hey, here's this story about this artist who's taking 3,000 glass orbs and painting them as worlds and hiding them all over the world so that people can experience the joy of discovery. Cool. That's positive. I like that. The next day, Alexa, good morning. Here's the weather. And let me tell you a story about this artist who's taking 3,000 globes and painting. This morning, Alexa, good morning. Here's the weather. Did you hear the story about the artist who's taking 3,000, 3 days in a row? There's no good news to be had in this world. We tried. Oh, man, but the things, you know this, the things that our media wants to feed us tend to be the bad things because those are the things that we focus our attention on, the things that are most interesting to us sometimes, but they're the things that can start to eat at us. Now, it's a whole different sermon to talk about removing the things that we should be avoiding. That's a whole different sermon. We're not going to go there today. But that's one thing that's important. We're talking about the inputs in our minds. Another thing as we're talking about, you know, as Christians, one of the things that we can sometimes fall into is this idea that, like, okay, since we're only supposed to allow the kingdom of God stuff into our minds, it means we, like, shove everything else out. You know me, I watch too much Star Wars for that to be my philosophy, right? The way to solve that, really, the thing that can really make a difference is if we approach everything in this world with the constant question on our tongue, where is God in this? And suddenly, even the mundane could take on spiritual significance. And when we ask ourselves the question, where is God in this? We start to see that God is present in the ordinary, everyday activities of our lives, our friends, and our family. And that can renew our minds as well. But again, that's a different sermon. The thing that I want to focus on today is one particular thing that God gave us to help us form our minds, to help us reboot, to reprioritize and focus on what God is doing. And that thing is the Bible. This was God's way of jumping into humanity and saying, I've got some things that if you dwell on this, if you meditate on this, it's going to transform you. If you take these inputs into your system, it's going to result in a life that more aligns with the kingdom of God. And so when we read the Bible, we don't do it because it feels like it's an obligation, something we're supposed to do. We do it because we know that we're choosing inputs into our lives. We're placing our minds on things that reflect the kingdom of God. And that can only possibly have good outcomes in our life. I can't tell you exactly what it will do in your life. God's going to use it differently for every person in this room. But when we focus our minds on what God has given us, it will result in transformation. That's just how our brains work. And God does something amazing with that. The biblical authors, for their part, they knew this. They understood it. And so we're going to look at a couple of the biblical authors and some of the characters in the story and look at how they approached God's word. And what's interesting is each of these characters would not have known that their own words would later become part of Scripture. And so each of them were looking further back into older and older parts of the Bible and saying, this means something. The first one I want to look at is Joshua. Actually, last year, we went through and talked about Joshua and a little bit about what his story meant. And in Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, you see this. This is God telling Joshua, this is how you're going to be a good leader. This is how you're going to take over for Moses. God is saying this to Joshua. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Moses had received words from God, and now they were passed on to Joshua. And these were God's revelation to Joshua and his people. Now, in this passage, God is speaking directly to Joshua, but he's not going to do that all the time. What Joshua needs to train his mind on is the words that God has already given them. And as he focuses on that, that's going to bring success in his life. See what it says in verse 8. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. These are my words, is what God is saying to Joshua. They're for you. Allow them to be the primary input into your life. And you're going to experience a transformation the likes of which this world will not understand, because God's word will be alive and in you, Joshua. Later on, the writer of Psalms 1, would say this, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. Blessed is one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand with sinners or sit with the company of mockers. Those are the negative inputs, right? Blessed is the one who isn't filling their life with all of these things that distract from what God is doing. No, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who, and this should sound familiar, meditates on his law day and night, who allows this to be the input that comes into your life. And I like the take that this verse has on it, too. It becomes a delight. I don't know if you've ever had this experience in your life. Maybe if you first, when you first started reading the Bible, Or if you have a friend who started reading the Bible for the first time, I see this a lot in some of my friends when they read passages they never really read before, and they're blown away by what they read. Jesus, he's awesome. Did you see this thing that he did? I didn't know the early church went through stuff like that, but man, God was with them. And their Bible reading, it's a delight. It's bringing to the surface the Word of God, and it's a joy to be part of that. It's not simply enriching, it's joy-producing. That's what Scripture could be. That's what Psalm offers to us. And then there's one more I want to look at, and this is from Romans. Romans, this is not talking about the Bible directly, but I think it's going to help us understand this whole mind thing. Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. When we've taken good inputs, our mind will be transformed. And then it's much easier to discern when God is part of something or not, because we know whether or not it squares with his word and his story. And so as we invest ourselves in the inputs of Scripture, the inputs that God has given us, we become transformed into his likeness. We become, really, a computer that does what it's supposed to do, fulfills its mission. That's the goal, and that's the hope. So I'm going to break this down in a diagram form. This is Dallas Willard's diagram. I've actually shown it here before, but I'm going to throw it up here again. Dallas Willard talks about how we as people actually work, all right? And this is based on what we see in the Bible, but this is just how we as people work. We have minds as people. We have this brain. And this brain, this mind, is sort of the gateway to our heart, which is the next part. So you're going to see the heart in the middle there. The mind is where the inputs come in. And possibly could be ignored. I mean, this happens all the time, right? If you're on a website and you see on the side there's like an advertisement on a banner or something like that, your mind is already trained to ignore that advertisement. It's been trained that way. It says, this is useless information, I'm going to dump it. It might have seen it, it just doesn't care. But there's some information that we receive, we see, and we say, this actually matters. This is important. We allow it to kind of infiltrate our minds. We process it. We wrestle with it. We try to figure out where it fits in with the rest of our lives. And if it's powerful enough, meaningful enough, in particular, if God's word is allowed to permeate our minds, it can penetrate through that barrier into our heart. And that's what you see with that arrow. And our heart, another way to describe our heart, you can also call it the will if you want, it's our wanter. It's the thing that has desires. It's the thing that at its core tells us who we want to be. And we try to act based on a transformed heart. And if the Word of God has transformed our heart, then we're going to take different kinds of actions in this world because we're going to be more in line with what God wants than what we used to want. If we take on the inputs of our culture and let that transform our heart, there's a good chance that the kinds of things that will be our core desires will be things like material possessions and financial security. Those things will probably hit the center a little bit faster. But if God's word is the thing that we allow to transform our heart, to pierce through our minds, well, then we're going to want to see people, friends, family, neighbors, have a transformed relationship with God. We're going to want to be part of his world-building exercise, his bringing of the kingdom to this world to restore the brokenhearted. We're going to want to serve people the best we know how because that's in line with God's heart, and our heart has been transformed into that kind of likeness. And so we're different. And it started with the inputs we allowed into our mind. And so then you get this in Timothy 3:15, 2 Timothy 3:15, and how from infancy, this is Paul talking to Timothy, and he wants to tell him a little bit, remind him who he is. And from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. He's reminding him that from the time he was little, he had been focusing on the Scriptures, which for them, again, it wasn't actually this letter. It wasn't part of their Scripture set yet. But the Old Testament, the things that defined them. He had been dwelling on them, and it helped him to see who God was from infancy. And as a result, his life over time changed dramatically. And this is somewhat important to focus on a little bit. Every once in a while, I see someone who prefers to read the Bible like this. God, what do you have to say to me today? I have neither lent nor borrowed, yet everyone curses me. I had no idea what context that was in. All right. And now that verse is somehow supposed to be like the core of my being for the day. I have no clue what I'm supposed to do with that. All right. God's Spirit can do amazing things. I don't want to limit God's Spirit. He can use the random verse point. But generally, when we read the Bible, it is a slow, gradual process of transformation. It's something that doesn't necessarily happen overnight, but after years of spending time in God's Word, we're just different people. And we can sometimes go back and look, you remember who we were 5, 10 years ago and say, I'm just different. God did something in my heart. I'm a different person now. And now my life, it's more focused on the mission of God. This is what it says in the next verses. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Put another way, Scripture is the thing that allows us to do what God asked us to do. If we're going to follow Him, if we're going to be part of His mission in this world, then Scripture helps us to equip us, to mold us, to shape us, to take away the things that aren't of God and to put in things that are from His heart. And then we're equipped to go into the world to do the things that God has called us to do. And it may not happen overnight, but this I'm convinced of. When we allow God's Word to be a consistent part of our life, it changes us. It changes who we are, and it resets, reboots our computer so that we are focused not on the distractions, but simply on what God is up to in this world. So we're going to start 2020 with a particular emphasis on the Bible. And Dave's going to talk more about this next week. But I'm going to invite you all to do something with me. Maybe you already have a New Year's resolution, maybe you don't. If you already have one, I'm going to give you a second New Year's resolution this year, all right? And that has to do with the piece of paper that you have in front of you. And this is something we've actually been mulling over in our minds, really, as a pastoral staff since like June. But we wanted to start it with the new year. What you see in front of you here is a project that I want us all to do together. It's not meant to be guilt-inducing, and so if this doesn't feel like it's for you, that's okay. But as a church, I want us to really take Scripture seriously. And so we've adapted from some other things that we found, a Bible reading guide that lasts, and stay with me on this, that lasts 4 years. Yeah, year one is in your hand. And the reason that we did this is because we've seen some things like read the Bible in a year. They're really great. Kristen and I tried to do one 2 years ago, and it was really my fault. By like January 16th, I just couldn't do it anymore. It was just so much Scripture, right? And you've just seen those plans. You're bouncing from like the Old Testament to the New Testament. There's a lot going on. If God is calling you to do that, please do it. But if not, maybe there's a different way that we can approach Scripture. And this one for us, anyway, feels very accessible. I mean, if you open it and you look at the chart here, the number of verses that you're reading in a given day, it's usually not more than 20. It's usually closer to 12. It's a smaller section. This first year is going to focus just on the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 4 books of the Bible, and that's it. It's going to take us a whole year to get through those Gospels in small chunks. I was talking to Craig Davis. He's sort of our spiritual director guru around here, and he was saying, like, in his experience, the smaller sections of Scripture, really drilling in on those and focusing on the smaller sections and giving them space to breathe in our lives can oftentimes result in a lot more spiritual formation than just trying to check off a to-do list of 50 or 60 verses at a time. And so we're going to allow these smaller sections of Scripture to transform us, to be an input. And my hope is that we'll do this together. And so you've got this thing. We intentionally didn't start it until today. If you had had this in your hands, you might have been doing an overview of Matthew for the first 4 days. But you can see it on the chart. January 5th, Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. That's today's reading, 17 verses. And we're actually going to do that reading at the end of the service. So when you leave here today, you're already partly done. Congratulations. Along the way, and this is our commitment as a staff to you, we're going to provide you with resources. You've got this print one. We're going to come up with some more digital resources. We're going to produce a couple videos on our own and also link to a couple videos other people have made to give you some tools. So as you approach Scripture, you can get some background, some sense of what's going on in these passages. And all of that hopefully will help us to do this together, to periodically check in with each other and see maybe if we can allow a little bit of Scripture to be something that is an input in our lives in 2020 and 21 and 22 and 23. And every year we'll get you the next round. And that's our hope, is that the Bible will begin to live in us. We may not notice a difference after a week of reading Scripture, but I'm willing to bet quite a bit. At the end of a year, the end of 4 years, God's going to do something with that. As we allow our minds to focus on what's happening in the Bible, God's going to do something with that. Now, we're humans. Every once in a while, we're going to botch some things. There's some space to, there's like review days built in, aka you missed a couple days, now catch up. You know, you've got some of that on your chart. But every once in a while, you're going to go through a season where it just falls off your mind, and you're going to leave this chart behind. And you go, oh no, I totally forgot. I missed it. Now I'm like 12 chapters behind the book of Matthew. What do I do? I'll tell you what you do. Don't try to recover the 12 chapters. Just find your day and go to your day. Reboot. And do that every time. And even if you don't have 100% success, but you have 70% success reading the Gospels this year, man, imagine what that would do for even for our church. If 70% of us read 70% of the Gospels. Oh, man. To see what God could do in our hearts and our lives, individually and corporately, I'm excited. So I hope that you'll choose to do this with us. I hope that you'll take us up on this offer to jump in together and see what God's word might do in our lives this year and in the coming years. I think we're going to see that our lives are going to be different. We're going to be more focused on God and God's kingdom. That the inputs that we've allowed into our lives are going to result in a life that's more focused on what God has called us to do. And we're going to be equipped to do it. So let's jump into 2020 strong. Let's go after the things of God's heart, and let's do it together. God, today I'm excited for the possibilities of what this year could bring. God, I'm excited for the ways that your Spirit speaks to us. And God, we know your Spirit speaks to us in many ways. But one of them is Scripture. It's the words that you've laid out to us throughout time. God, we want to jump into those words today and this year. We want our minds to process, to wrestle with the words of Scripture. And God, we want our hearts to be transformed. We give it all to you today. In your name we pray.